A message that if in the pastor's absence that there should be men around able to stand up and fill the gap until he returns. And at that time, I thought that was a great idea. But then they asked me, and then I thought that was a terrible idea. But I heed and hawed for a couple weeks. And last week, I finally committed and said I'd do it. Putting a message together, it actually takes more than 40 hours. It is a big deal just to put 30 minutes together. There's a lot of study. You got to look into other people. I like a lot with Charles Spurgeon and Matthew Henry and John MacArthur. So hats off to those that do this every week. I'm glad I have another job. But the message today is on biblical worship. It was a lot harder than I thought. I thought I knew what it was until I really spent time studying it. It's a big study, and it's really a big deal in God's eyes. So I really learned a lot. The main points that I want to look at is the definition of biblical worship. Look at some examples of worship, the history of worship, and lastly, how are we supposed to worship? So, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this great day. Thank you, Lord, for a place that we can come and hear your word. Please work in our hearts and minds. Please give us wisdom and knowledge to understand. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, what is worship? In the Strong's Concordance, it's number 4352. It's a Greek word, and it's pronounced proskuneo. It means to give reverence, express respect, or fall upon the knees, or also like to bow down, to make supplication of someone of superior rank. Some examples in Scripture would be like Genesis 24, verse 26, and the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. Mark 5:6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. And also in Psalm 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in beauty and holiness. So worship really is just it's a sign of respect. It's to give honor to whom it's due. So when it comes to God, another thing I'd like to add is worship is always tied to a sacrifice. Examples, I have two examples in Scripture. 1 Samuel 1:3. And this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, we'll look at 2 Kings 17:36. And I just pulled my bookmarker out. I'm going to read it I've got it written down here. 2 Kings 17:36. But the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, him shall ye fear and him shall ye worship, and to him shall ye do sacrifice. Worship and sacrifice are tied together. I'll show this later on in the message, but don't forget it, please. So, just want to look out real quick, what's the history of worship in biblical times? So let's look at before the flood. It was an animal sacrifice. It was instituted by God. If you look at Leviticus 17, verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your souls. So we're still talking here before the flood. And here's another scripture on the first sacrifice that happened before the flood. Genesis 3:21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Notice here that God provided the sacrifice and God performed it. But in time, man tries to change worship. Example would be Cain and Abel. Abel brought an animal sacrifice to the altar, which was required by God, whereas Cain brought fruit of the ground, something that was pleasing to the eyes. Abel's was accepted by God, but Cain's was thrown out. Cain wanted to replace the sacrifice with something of his own invention. This wasn't God's plan. It led to jealousy and murder, and this incident actually sent man down a really bad road. So now let's look at after the flood. Still, it's an animal sacrifice. It's changed a little bit. It's a patriarchal system, and that means the head of the family performed the sacrifice. Again, in time, man messes with it. Idols, symbols, and visible objects were introduced. They tried to worship God through images. But we know our God doesn't like this sort of worship. Let's look at Deuteronomy 5, verse 8 and 9. Verse 8, "You shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." So you see, our God is an invisible God, but they wanted to try and make it something that they can see and feel and touch. They tried to worship him through objects. In time, what happened is they started worshiping the objects instead of God. So by the way, does that happen at this day and age? People that call themselves Christians there are still a large amount of them that will worship objects. For example, like a cross or a building or a statue. And the list will go on and on what man will worship or bow down to. So now let's look at worship after the Jews were led out of Egypt all the way up to the time of the cross. It changed to a ceremonial system. Now priests did the sacrificing. But again, in time, man gets involved and tries to change worship again. They fell into a rigid regulations and observance system. It turned into a routine and works-based worship, which in time it became heartless. It just became a duty. So you might ask yourselves, what do all three of these phases of worship have in common? For sure, all still required a blood sacrifice by God. And in time, man still tries to change worship. Man will try and change worship to something maybe pleasing to the eye, like Cain did, or something we can see and touch, like man-made objects, or into a works-based worship, which leads to heartless and no passion for God. So let's look at worship after the cross, the New Testament age, our time. Let's look at what hasn't changed. Let's look at what hasn't changed as far as the sacrifice goes. A blood sacrifice is still required. And God provided it and God performed it. So what's different about the sacrifice? There's no more animal sacrifice. Only one sacrifice was needed for all. Jesus became the sacrifice. And this is all summed up. I found verses for each one of these. And then I finally landed on this verse. It's all summed up in one verse. If you'll turn to Hebrews 9:12. Hebrews 9:12. "And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." No more animals. It was Jesus' blood, and only one sacrifice was needed for all. So for us believers in 2014, our sacrifice has already been laid on the altar once and for all over 2,000 years ago. So the sacrifice issue for us It's a done deal. So now what? We worship. We're supposed to worship. So, moving on, how are we supposed to worship? Let's turn our Bibles to John 4 and read again verses 19 to 26. John 4, verse 19 to 26. I'll start reading here. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Ye worship what ye know not. Ye worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for the salvation is of the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things unto us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak with you am he." So in this passage, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and she can tell that Jesus is wise, and she thinks he's a prophet. She thought worship was done from a geographical location, like that mountain or in Jerusalem. But Jesus is trying to tell her that worship comes from within man. Let's look at three words in verses in John, verse 4, 23 and 24. I got three words to study, to look at. The first word is true worshipers. The second word, what does in spirit mean? And what is in truth? What do these mean? So let's look at in verse 23, true worshipers. True worshipers are all those everywhere who worship God through the Son. Remember now, Jesus is the sacrifice. Every one of these worships all have to deal with the sacrifice. So, we that trust in Jesus are supposed to be the true worshipers. So if you trust in Christ, you're the worshiper. Secondly, the second word is in spirit. What does it mean? Notice that it's a small s. This means it's a man. It's the man's spirit. In other words, it's the heart of man. It's the heart of man having a passion for God. This is an inward action. And thirdly, or lastly, what does truth mean? It's the mind of God, or it's the mind of man. It's the mind of man knowing exactly who our God is. We get most of that from our Bible, right? It's the mind of man knowing exactly who our God is. We worship with knowledge of him. We know his personality. We learn of his personality through his word. This also is an inward action. So, do you get what I mean by inward action? Let me make this point. A quadriplegic, he can worship with the same amount of intensity and passion as a fully functioning man. You can worship God without moving a muscle. It comes from the inside. It's an inward action. So we're supposed to worship in spirit and truth. That means it comes from within the heart and man at the same time. They're not separate. This happens at the same time. The mind and heart are connected. When we worship this way, God is pleased. Remember, He seeks true worshipers. The more we know our God, the more we appreciate him. The more we appreciate him, the deeper our worship. The deeper our worship, the more he is glorified. What Jesus is trying to tell us here is that true worship comes from the heart and mind of man. What it boils down to is God wants our love. Let's look at, if you can turn to Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And it's also summed up there. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Notice here, heart and mind. It's another verse showing that God wants us to worship in spirit and truth. So God wants our love. Don't we owe him our love? Don't we owe him our friendship? He's been a great God, hasn't he? So lastly, I have a challenge for us. Let's ask ourselves. Now that we know what true worship is, ask yourselves, are we doing it right? Are you doing it right? Am I doing it right? Are you spending time with the Lord? Am I? Through this study, I realized I need a lot to work on. I have a lot of things to look into and recheck the way my walk was and the way I was looking towards the Lord. Also, think about this. Over 2,000 years ago, we're over 2,000 years past the cross. Ask yourselves, could we be drifting away from true worship? History has shown that man slowly pulls away from worship. What exactly are we calling worship these days? If the Apostle Paul showed up in this room, or any of the Christian churches around the United States or in the world, would he recognize it? Is it biblical worship? Or is it just an activity that makes us feel good inside? I'd like to close with this and then we'll pray. Worship is a lifestyle, not just an occasional activity. Worship gets to the heart of who we are. It is through true worship that we invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us, convict us, and comfort us. True worship brings a new depth to the way we honor our Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you're an awesome God. Thank you for this church and a place where we can hear your word. Please work in our minds and our hearts to understand true worship and to do it correctly for you. Help us to be true worshipers. In your name we ask. Amen.